please today turn in your Bibles to the 13th chapter of the New Testament book of Romans as we continue to make our way verse by verse through this great and important book of the Bible. Chapter 13, verse 1 says this: "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." Full stop. "For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." You'll notice there's no asterisk in your text there saying, except for whoever you might imagine should be inserted in there. There's no asterisk. Verse 2 says, "Therefore," as in because of that, "whoever resists the authority," as in the authority of man, "resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." Why? Verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Well, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he," this would be God's earthly rulers, earthly authorities, "he is God's minister to you for good." I heard a pastor say he got pulled over one time. "Well, sir, I'm a minister, and actually, according to the Bible, you're a minister also," and he still got a ticket. But "he's God's minister to you for good. However, if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." Verse 5 says, "Therefore, because of that, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this," here's everyone's favorite, you have the Bible in front of you, "because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are..." "For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, or respect to whom respect, and honor to whom honor." Lord, we will tell you straight away, we do not like this. And what we know, what we recognize in this, the part that we don't like is not the spiritual part of us. The spiritual part of us longs to obey your word. The spirit-filled part of us loves the word of God. It's the prideful part of us that says, "No, thank you, I don't want to do that." It's our pride, just like everyone through human history, that just, we say it, maybe not out loud, but in our hearts and minds, we're thinking it fairly regularly. We do not like to be told what to do. And Lord, the difficult part with this passage is the obedience to it. So as we study this, once again, our prayer would be that you would study us, that your word would do what it's meant to do, guide us, change us, alter our hearts and minds. And Lord, I guess in context of chapter 12 coming into this chapter 13, that we'd be altered by this as we present ourselves on the altar, a living sacrifice unto you. And Lord, would we be blessed because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll come back to this in a few moments, but I'm going to make a bit of a, I don't know if it's a funny suggestion, but it's kind of a funny suggestion. Again, I'll do this in a moment. The context first, I'm just praying this, as we arrive to this section of Romans, chapters 12 through 16, we start to see, based on all that Jesus has done for us, chapters 1 through 11, how we are to live our Christian lives as Christians. I'm a Christian. Are you? Yes, I'm born again. Do you act like one? Please stop asking me the good questions, right? I'm supposed to obey the Bible. And this section falls into that category. This falls into a specific slot within the confines of what I just mentioned a moment ago. This is chapter 12 and verse 1. You have your Bible open, just turn back a half a page or something, where Paul says, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, how we think, so that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Chapter 13 is included in that living sacrifice of our lives. And so this here, kind of moving from how we're to be as the church, remember that the bodies, or the members of the body doing their parts within the body, from there moving into just general Christian life, which is kind of the second half of chapter 12, and then we arrive here in terms of relationship to government, everyone's favorite part of the Bible right here. And this section really does begin to answer the question about our attitude and what our attitude is to be towards authority. And not just to authority, but here's the part that we don't like, how we submit to authority. And this is something, and I don't think I'm exaggerating very much when I say this, this is something that essentially no one in Earth's history really likes to do. Submit to others. And submit to others when they tell you what to do. I think you're probably like me here in Rogers, Arkansas, when you notice the 3 and the 5 on the speed limit sign, I want to do 40. I'm going to do 36. There's just something in us that I don't want. Please don't ask my daughters. Don't ask my daughters about how I do with stop signs. We did a little experiment some years ago, like, I'm from California. That doesn't justify it. In California, it's a rolling stop, right? So, and I understand stop signs are there to keep us safe. So I'm clear, good. So, you know, the brakes are tapped. I'm under terrible conviction right now as I read. But like, if you're supposed to, let's say you're supposed to have stopped for a full 2 seconds, I'm kind of thinking over the course of my life, like at some point I need to get to a stop sign just somewhere in the world and just stop there for like 2 days to make up for all the time that I've not exactly fulfilled. At any rate, we don't like this. And the sort of funny suggestion I'm going to make about this section of Romans 13 is that if this section were not here, as in if you never got to read the book of Romans, what else we have in the Bible provides plenty. And that's kind of my silly suggestion for this. So I'm going to actually just read a few passages to you, if you don't mind. And I suppose you don't mind because you haven't walked out of the room yet. And you're welcome to turn to these if you'd like to do so. The first one is in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, beginning in verse 13. And I'm going to read these different passages from the New Living Translation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, all the way through verse 17. Peter says, for the Lord's sake, respect all human authority, whether the king as supreme or as head of state, or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love your Christian brothers and sisters. Fear God and respect the king. And if there's something in you right now that says, well, in our country we don't have a king, so this doesn't apply to me, I'd encourage you to find some introspection that would say maybe this does apply to me and maybe it's those that rule over me from a civic level. And I love this and I don't love this, right? You're free, but you're a slave of Jesus Christ. So because of who he is, respect and honor those who are over you. 1 Timothy chapter 2 would be the next simple passage. Again, if we don't have the book of Romans, if we don't have chapter 13, if you never read Romans chapter 13, this still applies. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I urge you, Paul says to young Pastor Timothy. First of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority. And then Paul says to Timothy much the same thing that Peter said to his congregation listening to him. Pray for this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives that are marked by godliness and dignity. The same thing that Paul says, this is what Peter says, are marked by this, as in people should notice that we are, here's the word, different. We're marked by that. And then Paul says to Timothy, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and understand the truth. Because there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. And he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. Fairly fascinating to me how in both of these passages, again, both when what Peter says and what Paul says, they connect our witness to living the right way. Not just that people would see that we're different, but in the context, what does Paul say to Timothy? He talks about the gospel. He talks about Jesus, that people should say something different about you, and maybe they'd even dare to ask you a question. What is it? What's the thing about you? Have you ever had that in your Christian life? I had this years ago. I used to work at a sandwich shop in California. And I was a young Christian. And I did the best I could to be a Christian. And I remember someone, one of my coworkers at some point said, Jeremy, what makes you tick? You're different. What makes you tick? And like, well, I'll tell you, it's Jesus. And the connection again, even in this, and we don't think of it this way, thus the Bible tells us how to think. Living the right way includes submission to governing authorities. This is not even really my interpretation of it. I'm just reading you the text. Another passage would be in Matthew chapter 22. You're familiar with this. Jesus had some words to say about taxes in this conversation. Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. Then the Pharisees met together to plot how to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. Do you know that they never did very well with that? And you, by the way, are never going to do very well with trying to outsmart Jesus. Just a word to the wise. It's not going to go well for you. My general encouragement, advice to you would be just submit to Jesus and trust that what he has to say is accurate. So at any rate, they're trying to trap him. They wanted to arrest him, and therefore they sent some of their disciples, this would be the Pharisees, their disciples, along with the supporters of Herod, to meet with him, to meet with Jesus. Teacher, they said, and of course they weren't being honest about this, but teacher, they said, we know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully. You are impartial and don't play favorites. You got to butter him up before you ask the question that's really going to get him. Now tell us what you think about this. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Why was this such a trapping thing? Obviously, we're told that they were hoping to arrest him. If Jesus said, no, you don't have to submit to that. You definitely don't need to pay taxes. Hey, Romans, do you hear this? It's not an election denier. This is a tax denier, and have him arrested on the spot. If he said, oh, definitely support Caesar, guess what the Jewish religious believing congregation would not like to hear? That guy supports the government? Are you kidding? We're never going to listen to him again. Oh, they had him right in their conniving religious midst. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus knew their evil motives. You hypocrites, he said. And I wonder what his tone of voice was. Like, genuinely, I'd be like, you hypocrites. Or was he smiling, like laughing? You hypocrites. Like, you don't know who you're dealing with here. Like, this is not going to go well with you. But you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Here, show me the coin used for the tax. As in, he's like checking himself. I don't have a coin on me. Poor Jesus. When they handed him a Roman coin, he asked, whose picture and title are stamped on it? Caesar's, they replied. And you know what Jesus says next. Well then, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and what? Give to God what belongs to God. As in, Jesus, what are you saying here? As in, really this? As in, do both? Mm-hmm. Give to Caesar, those who govern you, give to them what is due, and give to God that which is His. Which really begs the question, what's His? I'm pretty sure we got that answer in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. As we present ourselves as living sacrifices to Him, essentially, while you pay your taxes to governing officials, and you pay your life to God for all that He's done for you. What about this one verse in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 22 and verse 28? Exodus 22:28. You must not dishonor God or curse any of your rulers. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands in the last however many presidential election cycles, etc., etc., every 4 years. Do you find yourself abiding by Exodus 22:28? How well are you doing honoring God and not cursing any of your rulers? I really don't. I don't want to see any kind of show of hands on this. I'll make assumptions about you because I know me. But the religious leaders, of course, they hit the Apostle Paul with this one when he unknowingly spoke against the high priest during his trial. And he didn't recognize this, but he was wrong, and he acknowledged that. So again, my silly suggestion, and those are honestly just a few, and the other honest part, and aren't you glad I'm saying, here's the honest part about the sermon. No, the whole thing, but the honest part for me preaching this and proclaiming this text, oh man, this is me just giving you 25% of what I want to give you. There's a bit more conversation with this, and it's an important one. It's an interesting side conversation, and I don't know, as a bit of an aside with this, I think that you're probably here at Calvary Chapel for the same reason that I'm here at Calvary Chapel. You love the Bible. And you probably enjoy, as much as I enjoy, the teaching of the Bible. And you've probably heard me say this before, I love the teaching of God's Word from both sides of the pulpit. When Pastor Josh is preaching, like, yes, I love to sit. And you probably see me, like, heads down. I'm just taking notes. I love it. I love the teaching of the Word. And you love the Scriptures. You want the Word of God to be front and center in your life. The irony, if I can say it this way, is where I've probably gotten to the most trouble within the church is when I've tried to simply teach the Bible simply. We love the Bible. Me too. We love the teaching of the Bible. So do I. And then people get upset when I teach the tough things. I don't think anyone was going to say, hey, we're reading and studying the book of Romans. You're going to skip chapter 13, right? Like, I might not want to be here for that one, but it's there. And up to this, really, to this point in this particular sermon, sincerely, what have I actually taught? Well, back to it, Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for or because there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. God appointed our government leaders. Every 4 years, here in the context of our culture in the United States of America, we happen to vote. God, in His sovereignty, says, yep, that's the one. And since that's the case, since He has appointed them, we are to submit to them. Since that's the case, verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resist the ordinance of God. And what in our pride do we immediately want to do? No, I'm not resisting God. I'm resisting those governing authorities. Verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. I'm sure this expression has been around longer than 2020, the year 2020. You remember that little season in life? Nobody? Like, still no humor in that? But the last few years have given rise to this expression, be ungovernable. You're welcome to feel that way, but you're always welcome to change the way you feel and think and act. Be ungovernable. You're actually welcome to read Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, and change how you think, if that's how you think. And again, verse 2, therefore whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Because, since that's the case, verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Our law enforcement, our enforcers of the law. And you know exactly how this verse works. You see it and you probably do it. You're just doing the best you can, driving roughly the speed limit. There's a police car even half a mile and they're coming towards you. The person in front of you probably does what you're about to do, slam on the brakes. Like, you're going roughly the speed limit. Oh, I better get back to 35 because I'm going 36. Even if you're going the speed limit, our tendency is to kind of naturally assume I'm probably not going the speed limit. And certainly if there's a patrol car behind you, I'm like, I'll just get over to the right lane. And and then you play this. We can talk to Josh about this after. It's like, how does like, from your side of things, you know, Do you make eye contact? Like, you know, double thumbs up, you roll down your, thanks for serving, or do you just like, don't look. Maybe he doesn't see you. What are you doing wrong? I don't know, but probably something. My registration, you like look in your glove like, okay, registration's good. Do I have the sticker? Yeah, okay, I'm good. And you definitely, as soon as it turns green, you just go ahead and let them go first. I'm usually like, it's 35, I'm going to go 35. And he's going a little bit faster than 35. Okay, well, he's appointed by, and he's doing what he's appointed by God to do. So I'm like, oh, well, then am I going to get in a race with him? Likely not. When I get a ticket for that, he's God's authority and I deserve that ticket. At any rate, really, if you're doing nothing wrong, and this works across the board, that's one really silly example, but if you do nothing wrong, there's no reason exactly what it says here to fear. For he, verse 4, is God's minister to you for good. However, if you do evil, are you involved in criminal activities? Well, you should be afraid. You're probably looking over your shoulder all the time because you know you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. For he does not bear the sword in vain. Well, they don't carry swords today, so this doesn't apply. You understand what it's saying here. For he is God's minister, and notice the repetition of all of this. He is an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And this connects us really quickly to chapter 12, doesn't it? We read this, and I didn't really do much for teaching it last week, but we read it last week, verse 17 of chapter 12. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of, once again, all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, verse 19 of Romans chapter 12, do not avenge yourselves, but rather, or instead, give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. Into chapter 13, what is his main way of distributing that? Well, apparently, those in authority over us. His prime instrument in this life for vengeance, those who enforce the law and the laws of the land. And this would take us back to Genesis chapter 9, wouldn't it? This is where we find the groundwork for this. If you're a note taker, just put this one verse into your notes. You're obviously welcome to turn there. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 5. Actually, two verses, 5 and 6. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Capital punishment. Excuse me, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? For in the image of God he made man. Genesis chapter 9. So that's pretty early in Earth's history. You are correct. Good assessment. And this is the initiation of the most basic form of human government. And of course, if you're keeping score on this, this is well before the law of Moses is provided. Well, that's just for the Jewish people. Incorrect. Well before the law that is established. Laws are meant to protect us. They're meant to keep us and others free from harm. Keep us safe. I mean, I think we can kind of imagine, but not really imagine, that what would it be like just here in our town, in our towns, in this county, and I guess surrounding counties, if all those 35-mile-an-hour signs were just removed, or just like a question mark after them, or just a big X to them. And if you want to go 70, you are free to do so. Stop sign? You want to just blow through that thing? You are free to do so. We call that anarchy. People governing themselves by not governing themselves. Everyone governing whatever they want to do. And societies that thrive under anarchy, check what I'm saying here, they don't thrive. Just basic laws, again, are designed to protect us and protect others from harm. They're designed to keep us safe. And even that, in the context and the discussion here, and yeah, now there's a little bit of teaching happening here in Romans chapter 13 and verse 4 in particular. Did you get that speeding ticket? Great. Wonderful. It should help to teach you to drive the appropriate, and by appropriate we mean safe speed. I have no idea why it's 30 miles an hour. Okay, but it is. I think it should be 40. Well, you are welcome to go 40, and you are welcome to receive that speeding ticket when you get it. I wish they were, you know, whatever. I wish we had more 50 mile an hours, but we don't, right? Like, New Hope is the one street in, whatever. It's the appropriate speed. So civic laws are meant to keep the community in order, to keep us within the bounds or the boundaries of that which is safe. Look, I'm not a student of sociology per se, but I do know that when consequences for crimes are removed in societies, those societies suffer. You don't have to be a student of sociology to understand this. And those societies, when you chuck consequences in the bin, you're well underway with the foregoing of a functional, safe, favorable society. I mean, you probably saw this just the other day. As government today, and I'm talking not just exclusively here in the United States of America, but in general in Western society. So specifically in Amsterdam, just the other night, in peaceful Holland. Do you guys see this? That Jews were beaten, Israeli citizens chased and beaten, men and women alike, in the streets following a football match or following a soccer game between an Israeli club and a Dutch football club. And I only looked into it so much, but as these literal mobs were chasing and beating people, knocking some of these Israeli citizens unconscious, that there wasn't as much police presence as you would have liked to have hoped. So much so that the Israeli government ordered some planes to go to Amsterdam to fly their citizens out of Holland? The Netherlands? As we in our Western societies here, specifically in the United States, as we refuse to enforce the consequences for crimes, well, society only, and I'm not saying begins to collapse, I'm saying we're at the point where it's now further collapsing. Paul continues here, verse 5. Therefore, because of that, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. I kind of like that. As in, not just to avoid wrath, and this would be intemporal, sort of this side of eternity punishment, once again, a speeding ticket or whatever, but also, as he says there, for the sake of your conscience, which means what? So that you can sleep at night. And I haven't made it a practice of digging into this, but I do take note, and I hear this every so often, every, I don't know, a couple months or a couple years or so, there's some news articles that you find, and you read these stories or you hear these stories of people who sometimes even decades earlier, maybe like robbed a convenience store, stole $300, stole something, whatever, and decades later they returned the money along with the note saying they did, how sorry they were, and sometimes they'll add like a few extra bucks, like to make up for the inflation of the $300 that I stole 27 years ago, and they never forgot it. In fact, I don't remember if I read this or saw this, but a guy recently who had committed murder, and this was maybe not two decades before that, but something like that, and he was never able to get past his guilt, and he turned himself in. Like, sir, why are you here today? I committed a murder. Okay, well, why don't you come in here and why don't you have a seat? And you understand that you're confessing, oh, I'm confessing to murder. I killed somebody. And I'm going to tell you who, I'm going to tell you when, I'm going to tell where they. I buried them, all these kinds of things. And as you kind of were watching this, it sounds weird, but not really. You could see how relieved he was. It seemed like this guy knew that he was just now finally at this point in his life going to be able to sleep again. So be subject, not only because of wrath so you don't get that ticket, but also for conscience sake. Oh, and by the way, verse 6, for because of this, you also pay taxes. Because of that? Yep, because of all that stuff. All those who are in authority for you, since that's their job, they need to pay their bills, they need to buy groceries for themselves, so you pay taxes to support them doing the work that they do to take care of you. Because of this, you also pay taxes. Because they're God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. As in, it's their job, they are appointed to that job by God Himself. I can tell by the looks on your faces that you're all just as thrilled with chapter 13 as I am. Render therefore, verse 7, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, or respect to whom respect, honor to whom honor. By the way, up to this point in our discussion this morning, I have not even mentioned this part, context. Well, yes, you did. You mentioned chapter 12. It's in the context. Yes, okay, I did. But by this, I mean the broader context. By this, I mean, okay, well, Paul's audience, those people that lived in Rome, yes. And by virtue of that, those living in that day and age, even those that lived in Jesus' day, who was running the show? Rome. The Caesars. Do some research, or maybe just don't, honestly. Do some research on Caesar Nero, and you should walk away from your research going, ugh. Do you think that the taxes that Caesar Nero collected were used to build Christian schools in Rome? The correct answer is not so much. And the thing is, with this whole conversation, there are so many believers in Jesus Christ, born again Christians, who essentially want to pick and choose with the Bible and what it says and what they want it to say and what it says and what they want to believe and what it says and what they want to follow. And they want to set certain things to the side, things that they don't like, things that they find disagreeable. Here's the crazy part, and it's not crazy. We're not afforded that luxury as Christians. And when I say that, I'm going to amend even that statement, though it makes sense. We're not afforded that luxury, but I have rights and freedoms and privileges and freedoms. No, you died, so your life is hidden with God in Christ. You are no longer your own. You are bought with a price. You're His. We are slaves of His. So we're not afforded that luxury to pick and choose, but the thing is this, it's actually not a luxury. Our submission to God's Word, even the parts that straight up we do not like, our submission is the byproduct of our trust in Him. I don't like this. Not the spiritual part of me. The spiritual part of me says, okay, I don't really know how that works, but I kind of do because it says exactly what it says. And the spiritual part of me says, God, I love you, and if this is going to be good for me, then absolutely, let's do this. The fleshly, prideful part of me says, you don't get to tell me what to do. You just don't. Well, what this does, our submission is the byproduct of our trust in Him. Put this in perspective again, and some specific perspective. Notice again, verse 6, because of this you're to pay taxes, for they, these governing authorities, are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. It's their job. Again, the perspective would be, in Paul's day, Emperor Nero was in charge. You were to pay your taxes, and those taxes likely went to pay the salaries of Roman soldiers, who very well might have been the very soldiers, especially as you begin to move through the early years of church history. The taxes of those Roman soldiers who escorted persecuted Christians to Colosseums and whatnot, where they're fed to the lions. I'm paying your taxes. Thanks. Right this way. Thrown to wild beasts while the mob watched and cheered. And a lot of those Colosseum games, and if you've ever been to Rome, man, get a chance to go to Rome. The Colosseum is so huge. It's amazing. And terrible when you know what they did there. And your taxes probably paid for the bread that the people received and enjoyed as they watched you get put to death. My taxes paid for that bread as the lion is eating me while you're watching me eating that bread. And how do we get that lion here? My taxes. Jesus, in response to the tax question, rendered to Caesar that which is Caesar's. And this is where it's tough, because the arguments from Christians begins to overflow. Well, I'll submit to the government, and by this they mean I'll obey this part of the Bible when there are righteous people in office. So when Christians are in government, but only then. Actually, it doesn't say anything like that. Well, I won't pay my taxes because the government is so corrupt. Sorry. You're right, it's not in there. Verse 8? Oh, that says, oh no, and anything except to love one. Okay, that's not it. If you really want to further dig into this, go back to... Really, this is just a... Whatever. Go back to CCO's online archives, calvaryozarks.org. Go to the studies section. Go to the guest speakers section. You'll find Josh Dugan on there. This would be July 10th, this summer, 2024. And you ought to listen to that message. And I deliberately did not re-listen to that message because I wanted you guys to have the chance to listen to both of these. And that message there is titled, Obeying the Government. Daniel had to deal with this in his day. And Daniel, oh, by the way, served in the government in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar and others that followed him. And he faithfully served. And when I say this, when I mention Nebuchadnezzar, I'm talking about one of the most reprobate leaders in not just all of Babylon's history. Like Babylon, synonymous with reprobate, and he served that guy. He faithfully served him. And he made, this is where we probably, oh, I don't like this. And when you say, I don't like this, you're saying, Daniel, you should have done a better job, is what you're saying. He made no effort to change the Babylonian government. There's not a single record of that. But he was there for the king. I wonder about those mentions from Peter and Paul to Timothy about living this quiet, peaceable life in the sight of all men, so when they would look and say, there's something different about you. And when you read the book of Daniel, you can read some of Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, and it's pretty powerful. In fact, I fully expect that we'll meet him in heaven. And if you're like me, you're going to go, what on earth, or what in heaven, I suppose, are you doing here? And he's going to say, same as you, the grace and mercy of God. Interesting that most people today are quick to declare again, that saying, be ungovernable and want to do so under the guise of the Scriptures. And do you know when people in the Bible resisted the government? Like, there's only a few occasions when people in the Bible actually resisted the government. And there's a couple of them, but again, I'm only giving you percentages of this. But the three primary issues are, you're no longer allowed to speak about Jesus. Okay, well, then I'm no longer going to submit to the government? No, I'm no longer going to submit to that. Well, because they said I can't preach Jesus, I'm not going to pay taxes. No, I'm going to continue to talk about Jesus. You're no longer allowed to pray, this would be Daniel again, to any other god but this false god or the king himself. Daniel, I'm going to open the windows and pray. And guess what the consequences were? Lion's den. I love that he opened the windows. I wonder if he prayed a little bit louder that day. Lord, praying to you today, the God of Israel. Guess what he was doing during that? He still worked for the government. And the other thing would be, well, you must worship this false god when we tell you to worship this false god. And you remember Daniel's three friends that said, actually, no, we're not going to do that. And you know what? In all these cases, they did, in particular in Daniel's case and his friend's case, they submitted to the government. What? Don't pray to anyone but the king. Well, I'm not going to do that. You're going to worship this idol when we tell you to worship it. Well, I'm not going to do that. Then they submitted to the government to say, well, if you're going to throw me into the burning fiery furnace, do your worst. If you're going to throw me in the lion's den, go ahead. I'll submit to that because that's the rule of the land. But I will not submit to something that is in open opposition to the Word of God. Outside of that, well, again, most of us are here because we love the Bible and the teaching of the Bible. We probably normally love it when the preacher says to search the Scriptures. Yeah, that's us. Unless it's a subject we don't like, a subject like submission, and submission to what we deem as an unrighteous government. As though we imagine there could be such thing as a righteous government on the side of eternity. If you're reading the Bible, passages like this, if you're reading them and immediately you're trying to find reasons to not follow this, why you do not need to obey this, and why you as a Christian reading the Scriptures as a Christian need to avoid them as a Christian, you really do need to check your heart on this. And not just check your heart, but you really do need to honestly check the Scriptures, study the Word of God, see what it says, not what you would like it to say. Work through the Gospels. See what Jesus taught, what he did, his proclamation about the kingdom. And the apostles regularly, are you now going to restore the kingdom? After his death and resurrection, so now you're going to restore the kingdom. I wonder how deep was his sigh at that point. Okay, so no, actually, what we need to have happen is you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you might be witnesses. That's what needs to happen. When you read through the book of Acts, even casually, you'll discover that the early church prioritized the gospel. And I'd encourage you to try to find any places where there's any mention whatsoever of political activism or political mobilization. Paul, a couple of times, actually played his Roman citizenship card, but that was for the sake of, do you know, the gospel. Read through the New Testament letters written by Paul, written by Peter, James, etc. What did they teach? What did they explain? You won't find even a hint of any of that other stuff. You'll find exhortations for us while we're here as strangers, as pilgrims, as foreigners, and as ambassadors of God's kingdom. Well, we're to act like that. We're to be like that. We're to live that way. We are to be like Jesus, finding ourselves saying that we must be about my Father's business. And while you're studying that, I'd encourage you to keep studying the Bible, and keep studying prophecy, and you'll discover that God knows the end from the beginning. And he knows the where and the when and the who of future authority. And the verse 1, there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Even on into the future! Mm-hmm. And you'll discover fairly quickly as you read prophecy that all of it is going to disintegrate and disintegrate fairly quickly. think of it this way. If you knew that, let's say, in 3 days there'd be an earthquake, and your house would be swallowed up in a sinkhole, would you make a decision the day before that was set to happen? Like, you knew it's actually going to happen. Would you say, you know, today's the day I need to paint the house? You know, I really need to mow the lawn. It's been a little while. I know the house is going to just collapse into the sinkhole here and my whole... But I need to mow the lawn. And, you know, I've been thinking about installing some nice, like $10,000 worth of nice new windows. Today's the day. I know tomorrow, you know, the whole sinkhole incident is going to happen. But today, paint the house, mow the lawn, install a tent. That you probably wouldn't. You would likely make sure that people were safe. You would make sure that the important things were kept in the place of importance. I wonder, for us as the church be the church. I wonder if we would stop with the picking and choosing with the Bible, how much more effective our witness would be for eternal things. I wonder if, as we look at these passages and just kind of roll our eyes spiritually, I wonder if we just become another loud voice in a sea of loud voices. Again, there's so much more that could be said of this. In one sense, it's a great discussion. In another sense, just read it. And I'll give you the same quote that I gave you last week from G.K. Chesterton, because it still applies. The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. Church, be the church. Live this part of the Bible too. Please don't make it your aim in your Christian lives to seek loopholes and reasons and justifications to not submit to the Bible. Well, I'm just looking for justification to not submit to governing authorities that were put over me by God, and the Bible tells me that. But I'm not trying to, you know, find loopholes for the Bible. Please notice my sarcasm. Maybe let's just try to be the best citizens in town, to try to be a blessing to those around you instead of, seriously, once again, just another angry voice, and see what that does for not only your gospel witness, but I want to think about it. Please think about it this way. What that will do according to the Scriptures, not just for your gospel witness. Okay, for what? What are you saying? Not just for your gospel witness, but for your gospel opportunity. Your gospel witness is nothing if you're never given opportunity to present it. And often we are doing ourselves a disservice by limiting our gospel opportunities, and honestly, sometimes good. Because if our gospel witness is so tainted, I'd rather that gospel opportunities were limited. What a terrible thing to say. And you've seen it. This was on our way home from Israel. We were at the airport, and all of our flights and conundrums with the flights. One of the guys in front of us in the line, let's say he was unpleasant to the person behind the desk. Let's just say it that way. You might say rude, and that would get the conversation started. And seriously, like 20 minutes, so much so that, and this was in New Jersey, so it's New Jersey, and the lady behind the counter, I'm not talking to this guy. It was amazing, actually. I'm not talking to him. Someone else can deal with this guy. And 20 minutes later, the guy is like witnessing to someone else in line. And all of us are like, oh gosh. Well, I hope this person hears about Jesus, because that's what's... But is he really going to hear it from that guy that was just yelling at that? I would hope that our gospel witness would give us gospel opportunity, and our gospel opportunity would give us accurate gospel witness. And I wonder if that'll happen if church, let's be the church, even with passages that we do not like, submit to it because you submit to God. Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you for the stuff that we don't like. And we say thank you because this is good for us. And you mean this for our good. And you mean it also for the good of those around us. Those with whom we spend our time, that we would associate, with whom we even just in passing greet, our neighbors that maybe we don't even know very well at all, but that we would insist upon being Christians even with the stuff that we don't like, in the midst of government that we don't like, with taxes and regulations that we would rather refuse, nonetheless we're not wise to compare, but if we were to compare in comparison to ancient Rome, we're not paying taxes that purchase lions to throw brothers and sisters into the Colosseum. We wish our taxes would go to better things, but here we are. And your word actually does not change. Even if things get worse in our land, in our cultural context, chapter 13 does not alter. We must alter our thinking. We must alter our hearts as submitted first to you. And this is so much easier if we would simply recognize what we are: bondservants, slaves of Christ Jesus, bought with a price. We are no longer our own. And you, being God, you being our Lord and our Master, our allegiance is to you. Our submission is to you. And if you say submit to those things, then submit we must. We're further grateful that in our land, quite literally, no one is telling us to no longer preach Jesus. No one is telling us you may not pray to any other god other than this pagan king or whatever. No one is telling us, no, you may not worship. We are free to do all of those things all day, every day. 24/7, 365 and a quarter days a year. We are afforded those privileges. Even if we weren't, well, we're going to submit to you. We're going to pray. We're going to preach. We're going to worship. In our context, nothing changes. And we thank you for that. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. I was also thinking about this, just again, there's so much more to say about it. And thanks for staying a little bit late today. And I know I've talked about this before, but in our land, I mean, our laws are so favorable for us. What? We have like religious discrimination. If you were fired because you were, you know, actually just because you're a Christian. Look, if you're spending all your time, your 40 hours, whatever a week, preaching the gospel and you're supposed to be doing your job, don't call that religious discrimination or persecution. You just actually weren't doing your job. We would call that stealing money, right? For being paid to do something you're not supposed to do. But if you got fired just because you were a Christian, you would hire a lawyer in our country, and this would be religious discrimination. And in our country today, you'd probably win. We are so far removed from this really being that difficult. So seriously, do or don't, but spend time thinking about studying. And Caesar Nero is just one of them. Read about Caligula and some of these other just monsters and what they did. In our nation, you notice what's not outside? There's no one outside ready to arrest you when you walk out of the doors. You're free to go downtown. You're free to pray with the person that serves you lunch today if you do that. You're free to roll your windows down and have the loudest worship music you want. You're free to like decide, do I want to give thumbs up to the officer next to me or just don't make eye contact? You're free to do whatever you want. They're not going to look and say, they've got a Calvary Chapel bumper sticker. Let's get some authorities over here and it's Calvary Chapel, but that doesn't happen. We're pretty free here. Use the freedoms that you currently have, church, to be the church. God bless you. Thanks for being here. See you later.